Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we've got a guest at the table. We're going to be talking a little bit about ministering to Muslims, and it's a very unreached people group. So we're going to be doing that today, and we're going to be going into God's Word to find out what God's Word has to say about sharing the truth of the love of Christ with people who just don't know Him.
And speaking of going into God's Word, we love doing that every day with our Bible study. So that segment will be following shortly with teacher Connie Stample. We're in the book of Genesis, and she and Amy will bring today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss what are the big lessons we can learn from that.
Yeah. You know, one of the programs that we do on this radio station is called Stand Up for the Truth. It's one that I host with Nancy's husband, Mike LeMay. And one of the things that we do is we talk about the Muslim issue. And a few weeks ago, we had a gentleman on by the name of Usama Dakdak, and he's got a ministry, and it's called the Straight Way of Grace Ministry. And he travels all around doing radio interviews and television interviews, and he talks to people about how to reach Muslims with the truth of Christ. And so with us today in studio is Vicki Dakdak, his wife, lovely bride. Vicki, welcome to Stand Up, welcome to Naomi's Table.
Thank you, Amy. It's a pleasure to be here this morning.
Well, we want to hear a little bit about your story because you've got a very interesting ministry. Tell us first what that's about.
Well, if you want to know about the ministry, it's the Straight Way of Grace Ministry, and it was formed in 2004 by Usama and I as we considered how to best educate people about Islam. This happened after 9/11, and when we saw what people were assuming that Islam was a peaceful, loving religion, as President Bush at that time led people to believe, we knew that the truth had to be told.
Mm. Take a moment and share with us the truth and maybe some misconceptions that we might have about this religion.
We considered it a religion here in the United States, but when you look at it in the truth of what it is a cult because it does not accept Jesus Christ as Son of God, and it does not accept Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, if you look at the term cult, every other cult we know of, those are the things that they reject.
You know, a lot of people have been told, don't worry about Islam. It can coexist peacefully with Christianity. In fact, it is a religion of peace. And you would say to that?
Show me the peace.
Yeah. We don't see a lot of peace in this world, do we?
No.
You know, another, it's interesting that you said it's really a cult because in this country, we've seen cults come and go. We've seen the Waco, Texas, David Koresh and his followers and many others. And another attribute of a cult, whether it's Jim Jones or David Koresh or whoever, is they demand strict adherence to their religion or their statutes or their requirements or their rules, and they don't allow anyone to leave. Mm-hmm. And usually leaving is, in effect, a death sentence. And we saw that with Jim Jones, where he would kill, gun down people that tried to leave their enclave that they had there. That's also in many places happening in the United States already, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. That's true, Nancy, because one of the things that I see is so against what they're telling us that Islam is they use our understanding of tolerance and coexisting as a tool against us because in Islam, there is no tolerance.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if you can understand where I'm coming from, they will kill, perform
honor killings.
Honor,
yeah, tell
honor
us about
killing
those honor
against,
killings
against their own family members who apostate from Islam.
We've seen that in the United States already. Fathers killing their daughters that they think are getting too westernized.
That's right. Any rebellion that children show against their parents or the culture of Islam is worthy of honor killing.
And it's not always the fathers either. Sometimes it's the brothers that are carrying out the honor killings, and sometimes even against their own mothers, isn't it?
Yes. One of the big things now is to get one of the younger males in the family, a younger brother, because they feel that the sentence will not be so harsh on them.
Oh, wow.
You know, there's a trend in the United States right now. This is really interesting, as we were talking with you and your husband earlier, for Christian women, young women, girls, to fall in love with Muslim men. And we're seeing them getting married and then finding out, this isn't what I thought. This isn't the man I thought I married. This is actually part of a training, isn't it?
Yes. Training for those who are coming to be students in America.
Mm-hmm.
This is one of your goals, to go to churches, mm-hmm. and get young girls to fall in love with you, how to romance them. Oh, you can follow your religion. I'm not really a strong Muslim. My family go to the mosque, and, you know, I have to follow the traditions, but I'm open to anything.
What's the goal with that?
Well, one major goal is for citizenship or green cards,
mm-hmm.
To marry them and have children, because children follow the father's religion.
Okay.
The child is automatically Muslim. And what a lot of girls don't know is that they will tell them, okay, we'll get married, mm-hmm. but then we have to have a ceremony at the mosque for my family.
Okay.
But what they don't know is that when they have them repeat words in Arabic at the mosque, they are becoming Muslim.
Really?
Yes.
Okay.
And they're then counted as a Muslim. And the father has complete control over any children.
You know, we do have a lot of listeners who listen to Naomi's Table, and I've heard from them, some of them who've said to me, Amy, my daughter is dating a Muslim man. She met him in college, and she's very serious. Or here's another one I hear a lot. She met him on the Internet, and mm-hmm. he's from Pakistan or some other country, mm-hmm. and she's falling in love with him. What advice would you give these moms and dads?
It's very difficult, because we get calls all the time. Oh, my daughter's getting married next week to a Muslim.
Oh, no.
Where were you in the beginning of when this happened? Why didn't you call me? Why didn't you learn about what Islam really is? And why didn't you help her understand what she was, you know, getting into? And, oh, the big thing is to make the girl believe that this one Muslim is different from all the others.
Mm-hmm.
He's not, you know, he's not going to be like what you hear about Muslims.
You know, as a parent, I'm listening to this and I'm thinking, well, but how can they be so dishonest? How can they come into this country with this intention and intentionally lie, intentionally deceive? And it's not just an isolated case. It's something that you have seen, and I know also Cindy Abraham has a similar ministry, mm-hmm. helping women who have been caught in Muslim marriages. And it's something that's playing out over and over and over and over and over and over again. So our initial, I think, inclination is to just be open and honest and to want to believe what is presented before us, and maybe we're not letting the discernment God's mm-hmm. given us play out. But it's hard for us to believe and accept that they could be so dishonest. Is that mm-hmm. actually part of their religion?
It comes from being naive and our understanding of wanting to trust people.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Islamic religion, it's taught that lying is okay if it's for your own protection.
Wow.
Or your benefit. It's called taqiyya.
Taqiyya.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's how they live. You can lie to, in three cases, to your wife to make things peaceful, to your enemy because war is deceit, and to your friends if you want to make peace between them.
Even to your friends.
Yeah.
And
so
that's called taqiyya.
Yeah. Who else is there? I mean, you lie because here in the United States, Muslims will say, I'm your friend, because they don't want you to be afraid of them.
Mm.
They don't want you to have a bad idea of Islam and Muslims.
Or be wary.
So, yeah. So, you know, they will say, I'm your friend.
Mm.
But they don't mean it in their heart. If they, we had a lady who lived in another country. She had a maid who was Muslim and very good friends, you know, was so sweet to her and everything. And she asked her one day, Maria, what would you do if you were asked to kill me for Allah? And she said, I would have to do it.
Mm. Oh, my goodness. Well,
and
there
she
was
said,
honest. Yeah.
And that's what happens all the time. If a Muslim uses the term, oh, I'm a moderate Muslim,
mm-hmm.
I don't go to all the Muslim prayers and everything, but if you ask them, if a jihadi came to you and said, this is your time, we're calling on you to do your work for jihad, you know, it might not be to kill somebody, but it might be to make a bomb or use your skill in some way.
Mm-hmm.
They have no outlet. If they refuse, they will be killed.
Mm. Oh, that's frightening. Vicki and Nancy, I want to read both of you a letter that I just got today from one of our listeners named Anne, and she writes this. She writes, I met a woman whose sister has been going through a divorce for more than 2 years, and she has two young children. Her husband will not agree to the terms. She met her husband at a Christian church. He pretended to be a Christian for over 2 years of marriage when the wife found out he is a Muslim. He is an Arab from Israel, and it saddens me to see our daughters being fooled by these men. My son-in-law fooled my own daughter, us and many, by pretending to be a Christian. These are smart, manipulative men. This is really very common, isn't it?
Yes, very common. You know, falling in love with a foreigner for a lot of Americans is very romantic.
Yes, it is.
And they get swept up in the romance of it, and they will prey on, I hate to say this, but sometimes shy girls,
mm-hmm.
maybe ones who haven't had boyfriends before, or, you know, have physical difficulties,
mm-hmm.
not necessarily the most beautiful, but they're made to feel beautiful. They're made to feel special because this is their way.
Mm-hmm.
They treat you very nice, respectful. They will even say to them, oh, we can't have sex before marriage.
Sure. So the parents love that.
Yes. And it's also a way to make the marriage happen faster.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we love each other, but, you know,
we're going to wait.
We're going to wait.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and girls respect that so much because then they're not made to feel, you know, like all you want is my body.
Mm-hmm.
And we've seen it happen and happen. And then after some children are born or the men start one showing their freedom. We have even found ones that will agree to let them bring another, have another wife.
Oh, my goodness.
Not on paper.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very, very common. We know it happens. We marry you on paper, and you get $300 a month or whatever they agree on.
Mm-hmm.
But this is the one I'm going to marry in the mosque, and she will be my real wife.
Mm. Wow. And you wonder, how does this even happen? How are our young women convinced that this is a good thing? Well, the lies happen little by little, and it doesn't mm-hmm. happen right away. But it's just kind of like that frog in the lukewarm pot of water, no problem. But as the heat gets turned up, suddenly they're caught, and they're done.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, Vicki, how are some of the ways that you can help women that have found themselves in this position or mothers whose daughters they realize now after the marriage have been caught in this situation? What can you do to help?
Well, I don't know what I can do to help personally, but education is so important. And don't wait. If you have Muslims coming to your church, young men from, say, a university, and they start coming to church, you need to find a way to have a class with the young girls in the church, maybe, and educate them. And don't let them be alone with these men. You know, if other men want to befriend them to try to share what Christianity really is,
mm-hmm.
you know, that's the only hope we have, I think.
Yeah.
Having young girls try to say, oh, he's going to become a Christian because, you know, I'm going to show my Christianity is too dangerous.
Yeah.
You're stepping in a big boiling pot of water or of a fire.
Missionary dating rarely works.
I mean, we have met too many missionaries who have gone to Muslim countries and have been taught, even by the missionary organization, to, you know, you have to make friends first with people.
Yeah.
And that you have to become like them. You have mm-hmm. to, you know, not challenge them to be aware of Christianity, but that you have to learn about them, their mm-hmm. culture and everything, and that it's okay. And they come away thinking that it's the same religion, that's the same God we're mm-hmm. worshiping, mm-hmm. and it's not.
Yeah. You've had some experience, Amy, haven't you, with the Jesus in the Quran movements, the insider movements, things like that that really are not doing any good for the body of Christ.
No, and if that's a new term to you, the insider movement teaches, and I've actually been part of some of these sessions, not as a leader, but as just somebody who was accidentally invited to one of these meetings. But this teaches that a Muslim can be in the kingdom of God without converting to Christianity, because and it's insidious, it's not biblical, but we continue to warn about it. And ladies, I just want to say, if you have somebody that you love, or perhaps yourself, maybe you're in a relationship with somebody who says they're a moderate Muslim and it's all very romantic, you know, you might be tempted to say, well, you're just fear-mongering. There's nothing to see here. We know this person very well. You might not know this person very well. This is a part of a training for them to convince you of some things. So we're going to put some links up on our website, naomistable.com, today. There are many ministries that help women deal with the truth of what this really is all about, including, by the way, our guest's ministry today, the Straight Way of Grace Ministry, Equipping Christians and Reaching Muslims.
Amy, they are welcome to call our ministry and talk to Usama. He's very good at, if a young lady is even remotely involved with a Muslim, there are things that you can ask him that will give you a good indication of where he really is at. And he, also, knowing some verses from the Quran, we have a very good DVD, Women in Islam, where Usama goes point by point what women are being taught about Islam that is false and what is true from the Quran about women in Islam.
Very important resources. In fact, right on your Contact Us page, there is the phone number where they can come and reach out to both of you and get connected that way. So we'll put that on our website today.
And remember that term, Tikkia, and remember what Jesus said about those who lie, that they speak the language of their true father, who is the father of lies, which is Satan.
Vicki Dakdak, thank you so much for being with us today. We really appreciate the information you've brought to us.
Thank you. It was a pleasure being here.
Oh. Ladies, we are going to get ready to do our Bible study, but I do highly encourage you to go to our website today and get those links and be educated, be informed, and help those before they get into a trap that they can't get out of. All right, so stick around with us. We're going to do our Bible study, and we are in the book of Genesis, a very foundational, important book to study. We go line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter with our teacher, Connie Stample. We're going to do that when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. This is our Bible study segment here, and we are in the book of Genesis. So you're going to want to open up to Genesis chapter 6 today. Our teacher, Connie Stample, is here with us. Hi, Connie.
Hello, Amy.
Welcome back. What are we going to be focusing on today?
Well, we're going to be looking into what God's Word says in Genesis 6, and it's one of those sad chapters in the Bible where we hear about sin multiplying.
Oh, boy, yes, and we're certainly seeing that in the world today. How will we start?
Okay. Well, we're going to start with just the first 8 verses, and we're going to be talking through that because there's some terms there that we're not familiar with, and I'll just be honest to say at the beginning, I don't know if we actually know for sure what some of this is, but we'll get the sense of it.
All right. Well, why don't I start, and I will read these first few verses here in Genesis chapter 6, and then Connie will teach. It starts this way. When men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
All right. Thank you, Amy. And actually here in this first little section, we kind of have a capsulized summary of what is going on in the earth and what God is going to do in destroying all land flesh in the flood, but also how he's going to save one man and his family and representatives, a pair of each kind of animals, and how he's going to preserve life on the earth through this judgment that's coming. As we go back to the beginning of chapter 6 here, though, we find out that it says, when man began to multiply in the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And this reminds us back to Genesis 3:6, where Eve looked at that fruit on the tree and listening to the deceiving words of the serpent, she saw, she took, she ate. And it's the same idea here, where the sons of God were looking at those daughters of man and seeing something they wanted, and they are taking it in a way that is not righteous. And so already we're seeing there's some sort of immorality going on. And perhaps it's like the rulers are amassing a large group of women as wives, or taking women to have in that way. Or, you know, we're going to talk through some of the other possibilities of who these sons of God were. Bottom line is, I'm not sure. And so I think the important thing is to just recognize right away that people are not doing things the way God wanted them to. And that's the problem. And whenever we have that idea of sexual immorality, it is also paired so tightly with idolatry. Because if we're worshiping something other than God, then we're going to fulfill our passions however we want rather than God's way. So just a real quick review of scripture here. We're going to talk a little bit about who those sons of God could be. And I'll just present three views very quickly. And I think the bottom line, again, is for us to remember that whoever these sons of God were, they are sinning by what they're doing with women. So one thought is that the sons of God are fallen angels who somehow take on a human body and are able to cohabitate with women and produce offspring. And in some sense, if that's true, then it'd have to be that they would have to possess or perhaps come into a human man to do that. And a couple of scriptures we have that go, at least let us understand that angels could be called sons of God, is twice in Job, they are called sons of God. And Amy, if you'd read the Job 1:6 reference, it'll just help us understand that's a term God uses of angels.
Yeah, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them."
Okay, so we know in scripture that sons of God can refer to angels. The second thought we know is Jesus himself taught about angels, and this was after the Sadducees came to him and gave him that story about whose wife would someone be in the resurrection. And he said, this is Matthew 22:30, and I'll read it, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Mm-hmm. And so we know that in heaven, angels do not procreate. They don't marry and they don't have children. So for this idea to be true, somehow the angels are going to have to do something unnatural with humans. And then finally, we also need to know that there's some idea of angels doing what was very, very, very perverse to God. And so there's scriptures in Jude and in 2 Peter that talk about angels doing what they should not do. And so that's part of the argument for why perhaps these are fallen angels and they interact with women. So Amy, if you'd read the Jude passage, please.
Yeah, that's chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who do not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal change under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day."
Okay, and so it sounds like there's a subset of angels that are chained up and not able to do what Satan and demons are free to do at this time. Not sure exactly what that is, but note again how they did not stay within their own position of authority. Mm-hmm. And again, this is something that is against God, God the one who created them, and so they are rebelling against God in a way that's terrible. Another thought could be that the sons of Seth are the godly line. Those are the sons of God. And perhaps these daughters of Cain are there. We've got some of the men who are supposed to be godly, and then they're taking on worldly women and having children who are worldly. Not sure about that, but we do know for certain that humans are also called the sons of God. Couple of times in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were called sons of God, which is a wonderful term. So Deuteronomy 14:1, Amy, if you would.
Yeah, I'll take that. It says, "You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves off or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead."
Okay, so God is saying, you're my special people, you're my sons, don't do what the pagans are doing.
Yeah.
And again, even in Deuteronomy 32:8, there's a similar reference.
It says, "When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God."
Okay, so humans can be called sons of God. And then we're going to do just a brief journey into the New Testament, but ultimately, each and every one of us who is born again and belongs to God, we are a daughter or a son of God. And we've got a couple scriptures there, if Amy, you'd read. It's just, it's reassuring to know that we can be part of God's family.
The New Testament in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And then in Romans chapter 8, 14, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God."
Right. And so God would be undoing the curse and what human sin has brought about. And so God's sons will be revealed in the end times. But it's all always through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then I'm going to present just one final thought about who these sons of God might be. And some people think they might be powerful rulers or warriors, like the Lamech we studied a few times ago, who had a couple of wives and he was killing people. And obviously he had power. And so the thought is that either these rulers are controlled or indwelt by fallen angels, they're definitely influenced by them, or perhaps they're just simply powerful men who are not godly. They're going about and doing their own thing. And so I'm going to give a reference to Daniel. We won't read it right now, but it's in Daniel 10, there's a reference to an angel of the Lord coming to help Daniel. And he's being held up by the powers of the prince of Persia and the kings of Persia. And so there's the idea of demonic forces behind human rulers. But also we know that mighty men are mentioned throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament. And in Genesis 10, 8 to 9, we've got a reference to a mighty man.
Yes, this is Nimrod. It says, "Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord."
Okay. And so he actually, in the sense, was like the most famous one of that time. And truly, I look back at the Hebrew, the word first is not there. So I'm not sure why the ESV translates it that way. But the idea is he kind of began to be a mighty man. He was the one who kind of set the standard for it. And truly, it means a valiant warrior, a ruler, somebody who has a lot of power, not necessarily godly. So bottom line is all we know is that God is displeased with what is happening on earth. And as we go on, we'll see some of the other ways God is displeased. Going on into our scripture then, it says, verse 3, it says, "Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. First part of that is looking at my spirit shall not abide. It's a Hebrew word that's often translated judge or contend or strive with. And so really the sense is God is not going to put up with what's going on earth forever. And it also seems to really be a sense of judgment. We knew when we studied like how long some of those people in the line of Seth lived, almost 1,000 years. But now God is saying it looks to be that their lifespans are going to be limited to 120 years. And that's about right. We hear about people maybe getting close to that, but nowadays nobody lives more than that, as best we know. And so God has limited lifespans. Other people think that this means the flood's going to be in 120 years. We don't know for sure, but definitely the sense of this passage is that there's judgment on man and they can't live as long. Actually, if you think about it, if we don't live as long, we can't sin quite as much.
That's true.
So anyway, that's what seems to be the best sense of that. And then verse 4, it says, "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them." And so here we're coming back to that original problem of something going on with sons of God and daughters of man. But we also have something called the Nephilim. And there's only two direct scripture references to Nephilim here and then in it's in Leviticus. And we're going to take a look at that. And what I'll tell you is the Hebrew, as best we can tell, seems to mean something about fallen ones or falling on someone. And the idea, perhaps, the best sense we can get might be that these are strong people, strong, mighty men who actually make others fall because they're so strong. And the Greek Old Testament translates this as giants. And so your version of the scripture might say giants. And so it's some kind of strong person. But we have a scripture reference from this. And so, Amy, if you would read that, that would help.
Yes, it says, "And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them."
Okay. And so this was actually the children of Israel encountering some of those giants or great people in the land, and they were afraid to go in and do what God had told them to do when he first told them to go in and take control of the land. So not sure, but actually something's going on here, and we've got some strong people on the earth that are oppressing other people, and that's probably an important point. We also need to understand that God in the New Testament reveals some more about those human lives before the flood. And I'm backtracking a little bit. When it's talking about my spirit will not abide, we find that God, in his mercy, was using people to speak some about who he was. And I'll just reference what's on the study guide. But there are references to Enoch, who we know preached righteousness, and also to Noah, who preached righteousness. And so somehow he was telling people what God's way was, and I'm sure he was pleading with them to repent and to turn from their sin and turn to God's way.
Amen.
All right. That's best we can tell what's going on. But then we find verse 5. This is a very interesting passage. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually."
Wow.
"And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." And here we have "the Lord regretted." It could also be translated "repented." And as we think about God repenting, we have to understand it in a different context than human
yes.
ways, because God is perfect and never does anything wrong. He's never been surprised. He's never changed his mind in the sense that his character changes. But I think the sense we need to understand is that God changed how he related to people based on how they were relating to him.
Yes.
Do you have any thoughts there?
It sounds like in this sense it would be repenting as in change course.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. So based on human actions, God is changing his course of action. And actually, truly, that's a good thing, because each and every one of us were rebels against God and headed toward eternal destruction. But because of his spirit revealing Jesus Christ to us and our response to that, we now can be daughters of God.
Yes, it says that the scripture says, you know what, while we still hated him, he loved us.
Yes.
Amazing.
So that's the thought here. All right. So God saw that wickedness. It grieved him. And we know that the human heart is wicked. We have a passage from Jeremiah that I'll just reference you to. Maybe Amy knows it by heart, or you can read it if you'd like, Amy.
Well, sure. We know that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds.
Alrighty. And so here we have again, that's just that remembrance of God sees our heart. He knows why we do things. He knows what we do. And we know that he, as the perfectly just judge of the world, will do what's right. But we really don't want him to do what's perfectly just with us. We need to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So here again, we see the result of man's sin. God is now going to blot out all creatures, land creatures and birds. And that's God's judgment. And I hope we can see how God views sin and how serious it is. And as I think about, we've been hearing about the beauty of creation and how it was so good and how he made the man and the woman and gave them everything. And then they rebelled. And then here, generations later, things have gotten so bad that God desires to destroy it all, start over in a sense. It grieves me.
Yeah, but it needed to happen, and that's why the Savior came.
Exactly. And so even in this, we can see God was perhaps being merciful, because if sin had continued to multiply, just you think about the people who had less power, the children, the babies, and just the sin that was going on and how that was affecting them. So God was doing something here to correct what was going on with humans. And then we find a verse, like always, that is so beautiful, because it said, "But Noah found favor with God."
Yes.
And so even in this midst of destruction and judgment, God is going to work through one man to save a remnant of humans and start over. And what a beautiful thing for someone named Noah, whom we talked about a few times ago. His name means comfort or comforter. And how he is going to be, because he's found favor with God, he's going to be the one that's going to help save the human race, basically.
Yes. Well, ladies, we're going to hear about more about Noah in tomorrow's lesson, but we need to talk about this one. So we're going to take a break right now, and Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what you just heard.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We are looking at lesson number 14. You just heard Connie Stample teach about it. And we're in Genesis chapter 6, and we're just starting to see how man is multiplying and sin is multiplying right along with it. And Nancy, what were your impressions this lesson?
Well, this is always a fascinating lesson to look at because everyone always wonders about the sons of God and the Nephilim.
Yeah.
And I think I tend to go with the first explanation that she gave, which is they are probably fallen angels who possess human bodies, and that they therefore mate with the women, and they created this line of giants, the Nephilim, and then they bore the Anakites. And that's where Goliath came from, and all of the giants that are from that line. So they obviously were doing it before the flood and after the flood as well, because remember, everything was killed off the face of the earth in the flood.
Yeah.
But that's not really the important thing about here. The important thing is to realize that as man goes on, he just gets increasingly more and more and more wicked.
Yes.
There is that righteous line that is still left with Noah, but that man left to his own apart from God is going to devolve into utter and complete depravity. And that is what we see going on in the world around us when we look at those people groups that do not have God. We often see that and we wonder, how could they do that? You know, the ones that engaged in cannibalism, the ones that have done the most horrid acts, the ones who are willing to kill women, children, all for the sake of their God.
Yeah.
So we do see that happening. And then the point in here that is fascinating to me is where God says he regretted making man. Well, obviously, he didn't regret making all man because Noah found favor in his sight. He was a righteous man.
Yeah.
And it's almost as if God is saying, okay, we got to start over.
Yeah, and interestingly, I mean, when you think about this and you're thinking about the characters and characteristics and nature of God, it wasn't that he was surprised by any of this. He
No.
knew from the very beginning of time that this had would be the way that he would bring about a Savior and through whom he would do that. And Nancy, it's interesting that a lot of people say, well, he regretted making man as if suddenly something took him by surprise and he had no idea.
Or he made a mistake.
He made a mistake. Yeah. Exactly. And that's not the case. No, from the foundations of time, this was the plan. Now, obviously, we know that God is a loving, kind God who feels things, and very sad that this was the moment in history that we would have to see. And unfortunately, I do think that he is sad about what's happened in the world right now. And again, it doesn't surprise him. You know, I'm looking at even the modern culture. I'm looking at television programs even that people stick in their brains. There's one out right now called The Sex Box where people, it's a reality show where people actually go into a box, and this is being filmed from the outside anyway, and they're in there, probably not married, having sexual intercourse, and then they come out and describe it. And I heard about this, and then I didn't believe it. I thought, how wicked can people be?
Mm-hmm.
Sure enough, that's an actual TV program, and I'm thinking, Lord, how long? How, you know, of course that doesn't mm-hmm. surprise him, but how that must just grieve him.
Oh, yes, absolutely. And I tend to sometimes get a glimpse of what he must have been feeling myself. You know, if you have a dear friend or a child or mm-hmm. somebody else that you know is making an awful mistake,
yeah.
but yet they are committed to doing it. And you hope that you're wrong. You hope that it's not the way you are discerning it to be. You
yeah.
hope that everything's going to turn out okay. But
you
something
know
in,
not,
you
yeah.
know it's not. And I almost look, and not that we want to put our feelings on God, but we are made in his image. And we do have the feelings that he has, the emotions and stuff. That's how he created us to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so I look at God as, he created man and had such hope, even though he knew they were going to turn away because he is omniscient. When the inevitable happens, he knows it has to be stopped. And I tend to look at it that way.
Yeah, I do too, Nancy. And it's interesting that we're at this point in history where we know it's going to get worse. I know that the Lord Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself at the cross. And so we're not going to suffer the wrath of God right now, but we are suffering the wrath of man. We are suffering and we will suffer. The Bible tells us this. There will be trials and tribulations. And this wickedness on our earth will increase. And that's exactly what the Bible says will happen.
You know, the other thing about this lesson, too, is the part where it says he's going to limit men's years to 120 years.
Yeah.
And you think about it, it didn't happen right away. There were still people that lived hundreds of years after this point. But eventually it got to the point where no one lived beyond 120 years. And you look around today and you go do a search of the oldest people in the earth. And it would be someone in Japan or someone in the Himalayas or the oldest woman in the United States, I think, right now is 113.
Yeah.
And they never get above 120 years. And I remember there was a fella in the local paper here that did an article on that about how with all of our medical science and all of our medical know-how and all of the fitness and everything that's out there, how we can't seem to live beyond 120 years and extend the lifespan beyond that. And I emailed him back and I said, check out this Bible verse. I don't know what you believe, but check out this
excellent.
Bible verse that it actually says God limited man's years to that. And he wrote me back. He says, wow, that's fascinating. Thank you. So
you may have planted a seed, Miss
Nancy. You never know. But I think that when you look at little details like that in the Bible that have been proven so true over time, and it's amazing to me how anyone can look at things like this and all the details that are in the Bible that it would be impossible to know outside of that, you know, they could still look at it and say, oh, it's just a bunch of made up stuff.
Yeah.
There's too much in there that matches our physical reality, that matches the laws of physics, that matches all these things for it to be made up.
You know, ladies, in our lesson plan today, if you are one who likes to download the notes and do the assignment, we're going to be taking a look at how God views sin. And it'll be a fascinating study, and you'll have a lot of scripture verses to look up and just consider and pray about. Very interesting indeed. So we're going to take a break right now. When we come back, some more scripture verses to send you on your way. We'll be back in just a moment.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies. We are getting ready to wrap up the program. And the way we like to do that is to leave you with the only thing that is really nourishing and satisfies, and that is a reading from God's Word. So, Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, the past Bible lesson just reminded me of Elijah and what he went through. He thought he was the only righteous one left as well. He had just killed the 400 prophets of Baal, and the king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel, were out to kill him, and he just totally lost it. He was totally depressed. God, just kill me now. All of that. So we're going to start at 1 Kings 19:4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, get up and eat. He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you. He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? He answered, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him."
What a fascinating glimpse into history that the Lord has allowed us to see and read about in His Word, in His history. Oh, ladies, it is incredible when we spend time in God's Word, how He just illuminates His majesty. Well, we're going to leave it here for right now. We hope that really inspired you to dig a little deeper. Keep reading, and we will see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.